Well, let's turn in our books, our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 1 as we continue our study in Mark. Mark chapter 1, our text for this morning will be 35 to 39. Mark 1, 35 to 39. I don't hear any pages turning, so I'm assuming you guys already had your finger in there. Oh, thank you, Peter, for... So that's good. Mark writes, "In the early morning, while it was dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' He said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for.' And he went into their synagogues and throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning before we tackle our passage. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you that you wrote it expecting us to understand it. And so I pray this morning as we go to your word that you will illuminate it for us, because we know that we need spiritual understanding in order for us to understand your word correctly. I pray, Heavenly Father, that whatever is said this morning will be accurate and true, that you will guard your sheep, you will guard your word, and that your word will go forth, that we will be changed by your word, and that you will be glorified in the sanctified lives of your saints. And so this morning I pray that you would guard my mouth, that you would help me to speak, and that your word would go forth with power to the praise of the glory of your grace. In your name, amen. Well, if you go to the local Christian bookstore and you start to go through the books on the bookshelf, it will not take you long before you're going to find books that will tell you how to grow your church. There, men have made a fortune selling books on how to do ministry. If they have written book after book after book. And in fact, if you will look at every mega church that you can find, you will find some guru who has written a book about his success. And he wants to give you his knowledge and his information how he grew his church. And you can get yourself lost in these books, and there's tons of them. And they will give you all kinds of ideas and suggestions on how you're going to build your church. After all, if you're going to grow a church, you're going to have to appeal to people, right? So we're going to have to get to know the culture. So we need a cool preacher who dresses just like everybody else and puts his necklace on and his casual pants and uses cool language. Or we're going to need contemporary music, and we're going to need a band, and we're going to have a puppet show afterwards, because after all, people love that. And so if we're going to build the church and if we're going to build up each other, we're going to have to get with it. We're going to have to find ways to bring people in. You know what? Hey, I know what it is. We need small groups, because if you're going to build a church, you're going to have small groups, right? And so here we are, we've got all this advice on how to do ministry and what's important in ministry and what's going to make us successful. But this morning in our text, we're actually going to find the two keys to successful ministry. They're not only applicable for your minister, they're not only applicable for your church, but they're also applicable for you in your own life. And Jesus lays them out and demonstrates them for us right here in our passage this morning. If you want successful ministry, if you want a successful church, if you want to be successful in your personal life, just follow Jesus' example. And he gives us two things that he has a priority in his life to do. Two things. They're simple, they're straightforward, and we can do them ourselves. Number one, he tells us the first thing we need to do, his first priority is prayer. Pray. Pretty simple. Secondly, his second priority is preaching, the teaching of the Word of God. Successful ministry is wrapped around these two elements. And so this morning, we're going to dive into our text, and we're going to see exactly that this morning. We're going to see the priorities of Christ, which should be our priorities. If Christ thought they were important, if Christ did them, and if he is our supreme example, then we need to take note. And so this morning, as we go into our text, we're going to start, first of all, with Christ's priority of prayer. His priority of prayer. Number one, it says in verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. He was praying there. Now, some of you already are uncomfortable because you heard that early morning part. But we'll get there. Now, if Jesus was ever going to sleep in, if he was ever going to take a break, you think this would be the time, right? There are certain times where we get busy and we've worked hard and we think we need a break. And for Christ, you would think this would be one of those times. He just spent the whole day before doing ministry. And if anyone deserved a break, it could have been him. Because after all, he went early. He went to the synagogue. He was teaching there. I mean, that's exhausting, right? He was confronted by a demon. He cast out a demon. He went back to Peter's home. He thinks he's going to have a meal. What's he doing there? He's healing his mother-in-law. But he's not done. It gets dark. Everybody comes. And he what? He heals. Now notice this. He doesn't just heal the group. He doesn't just say, hey, everybody, you're better, right? He takes personal attention. Luke tells us that he puts his hands on everyone. So Christ is tired. He would be exhausted. In fact, the implication in chapter 5 is that he felt power going out from him. And though it's not specific, the idea here is that probably healing was hard work. It took a toll on him physically, spiritually. So if anybody deserved a break, it would be Jesus. This would be the time. This would be the night where he could have tucked himself in his bed and said, I'm just going to stay a little bit longer. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't just stay in bed. It says he got up early, early while it was dark. Now, if you understand the time schedule, generally in that area, you have about a 12 hours light, 12 hours dark. Okay? So, sunset around 6 o'clock, sunrise around 6 o'clock. So, when he says he got up early, he got up early. This is somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. And if you figure sunrise is coming, Christ got up when it was what? Very dark. So this isn't Christ getting up just as the sun's rising. He's gotten up early and he's gone to pray. He sees this as a priority in his life. He is one who sees that prayer is necessary. He gets up and he goes. Now notice the disciples are still in bed. But he goes out, and it says he goes to a secluded place and was praying there. Now for us, are we like Christ? Are we those who make prayer a priority? Are we those who get so busy that we set prayer aside? We live in a time probably that's more busy than any other time, don't we? And we get so busy that we tend to set prayer aside. You just think about it. We got the computer, right? that just made life just so much easier. Now we have so much time to relax, don't we? Right? All that technology's gone to tablets, to our phones, and now we are never busy at all. Oh, sorry. Right? So now all of a sudden we can communicate with people, and we're communicating with people we don't even know, right? We're playing games. Like, I was trying to go through all the ways you can communicate on a computer now and on a phone, right? I don't even know what they are, right? Because we used to do email, then there was Facebook, then there was Twitter, then there's Snapchat. What's that other one that starts with a P? You kids know. Yeah, so, and it goes on, right? And so now we are just busy, like the kids are pretending they don't know. Especially the pastor's kid, eh? They're like, whoa, we do. So we're busy all the time. And it's so easy to set this aside. So easy for us to get so busy that we see it as something that is in the way. But we notice that Christ is not like that. Now, you might just say, now, Jesus, it just occurred to me that Christ is praying. Why on earth would he need to pray? He's God, isn't he? He's the Son of God. Why would he need to pray? Okay. So, why does he need to pray? Isn't he God? Isn't he able to live in the power of his divinity? Well, he came as a what? As a man. And so Jesus Christ is not living his life in the power of his divinity. He is living his life in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Remember his baptism? What happened at his baptism? The Holy Spirit came upon him in power. He came upon him for service. Now, Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit before, but now he's been given an extra, the Holy Spirit has come on him to give him power for his mission. So Jesus Christ is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why he's our example, because he is living just like you and me. He is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is what? Dependent. He's not living independent on his divinity. And so it is necessary for him to pray, because he's just like you and me. He's human. And he needs communication and power from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's three things that I want you to notice about Christ's prayer this morning. First thing I want you to notice is that it was planned. It was planned. You don't just get up early in the morning for fun. At least I don't. Maybe some of you do. Right? But here is Christ. He's exhausted after a long day of work, a long day of ministry that has been extremely long and taking a lot of energy, and here he is, and what is he doing? Getting up early. Now, you notice nobody else is getting up early, but he gets up early because he has a mission. He has a plan. He doesn't get up. It doesn't say he got up and then decided to pray. The idea here is he got up to go pray. One of the things that we need to understand from this is this. If you don't plan to pray, you're not going to pray. Now, for some of us, we're already getting nervous. But the reality is, if you do not make prayer a priority, it will not be a priority. If you don't set aside a time and you don't plan to do it, it's not going to happen. Now you can say, but I pray without ceasing. That's nice. But we still need a time to set aside to pray. Christ did it. Now I want you to notice too, when did he go? Early in the morning. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, there's nothing in Scripture that says that you have to get up early to pray. It'd be easier if it did. But what is the pattern? What is the pattern that we find in Scripture? Jesus got up early to pray. The psalmist says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you." Psalm 88:13, "But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you." Over and over again, we see those in Scripture are getting up what? Early to pray. Starting their day in prayer. Starting their day in prayer. What a way to start a day, right? Now remember, we talked about Jesus Christ coming as a man. Prayer ultimately demonstrates our dependence upon God, right? It ultimately demonstrates our dependence on God, because we are going there, and in prayer you must what? Lay down your will and be willing to do His will. In going to prayer, you are going to Him because you realize that you cannot do this on your own, and therefore you need His power. And so what a way to start your day, to reorientate yourself, to start out with a day that is headed towards what? God's will, not yours. Some of your success in your Christian life and your victory over sin and your ability to live pleasing to God will start right here, because you have already put yourself on the altar early in the morning. I want you to notice another thing about Christ. He says He was in a secluded place. A secluded place. He went to a private place. He went to a private place. Christ did not go down to the mall downtown and sit down and pray. He did not turn on the television with the hockey game on and pray during the commercials. You probably think I tried that. But He didn't go to places, right, where He was going to be distracted. He went to a place where He would be uninterrupted, where His attention would be fully focused on His prayer, and where He would have time to commune with the Father. It should be no surprise to us that when we try to pray and we are distracted, that we're getting nothing out of our prayers. And what I mean by that is, prayer is not just about requesting things from God. It's about adoration and thanksgiving and worship. And I've said this before, prayer, we often go to God asking Him for something, and we get what we really need, which is communion with Him. And that communion will not happen if you continually are interrupted and continually distracted by the things around you. And so we need to make sure, whatever that is, and we all have different abilities to concentrate, we all have different abilities to do this, but we need to find a place to pray where we are uninterrupted so that we can have our focus on Him and not the things around us. And it is only in that time where we meditate and where we adore Him and give thanks to Him that we will be recharged spiritually when we do that. So Christ's prayer was planned. It was secluded or private. It was prolonged. Do you notice that? His prayer was prolonged. The idea, it says, He was continually praying. The idea is that He was there for a while. He didn't just hop up, spend 3 minutes up top, and come down. The idea is that He was laboring at prayer here. For some of us, we don't mind praying. We don't even mind going to a secluded spot. We don't mind maybe even getting up early. But are we willing to put in the time? Are we willing to put in the time? I suggest to you that it is necessary for you to put some time into prayer. And that if you are spending 30 seconds or 3 minutes or 5 minutes, it is not enough for you to be spending so little time in prayer. Because how can you commune? How can you spend any time with Him? How can you be intimate with God if you're only spending 30 seconds or 5 minutes a day? How would your relationships on earth go if you spent such little time with the people that you are supposed to love? How can you be restored to God? How can you be spiritually built up? How can you have Him reveal Himself to you if you are spending no time in prayer? And so Christ's prayer was prolonged. He continued to pray, as was His habit throughout His life, recorded by the other gospel writers. Christ often prayed all night. He often prayed all night. When's the last time we've prayed all night? When's the last time I've prayed all night? And yet, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if He was fully God, fully man, and He did it, how much more should we do it? How much more do we need to spend time in prayer? And Jesus recognized that if He was going to fulfill His messianic mandate, if He was going to be obedient to the Father, if He was going to do the things that the Father needed Him to do, He needed to commune with the Father in prayer. And maybe some of the ministry that you're doing is failing, not because what you're doing is not necessarily wrong, but you're doing it in your own strength, and you haven't prayed, and you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to work through you, and you're trying to accomplish it on your own strength. And nothing is more discouraging than to try to do ministry in your own strength. It's a burden you can't carry. And anything that is done is worthless because it is not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to come to the Lord in prayer, to reorientate ourselves, to be spiritually refreshed, to submit ourselves to Him so that we can go out not in our power, but in His. Well, that's point number one. Then we see not only does Christ make prayer a priority in His ministry, but He makes preaching the priority of preaching. Verse 36, Simon and his companions searched for Him. Now already Simon is identified, and his companions, we would assume, we can deduce from the passage, this is probably Andrew, James, and John. He's been staying at Peter's house. So those are probably the companions with him. Simon is already identified as spoken of in name, probably identifying him as their leader. We know that he is the leader of the 12 apostles. He's the leader of the closest group to Jesus Christ, his inner circle. And so Peter is already demonstrating his leadership. And so it says his companions searched for him. Now the idea here is searched. It is more than the idea that they just looked for him. The idea here is kind of the idea that this is a hard search, a persistent search. The word is literally used mostly negatively for hunting something. And so they are hunting Christ down. And you can almost feel the agitation and the anxiety of the disciples as they come right now. You can almost feel them. They're disgruntled. They're a little impatient, and they're anxious. And if we look at Luke chapter 2, we see that they are, or chapter 4, we understand that the crowds are looking for Christ too. And so the disciples are probably agitated because they were probably sleeping, and the crowd show up at Peter's house and say, "Where is Jesus? We want Jesus. We want Him to come. We want Him to minister to us." And the apostles who have been sleeping think, "Wow, here's the opportunity. Here is the opportunity we've been looking for. Christ needs to strike when the iron is hot because the people are looking for him. This is it. I mean, if Christ is going to come and he's going to bring the Messianic kingdom and he's going to free Israel, this is going to be a great time, right? Because the popular people will come. He will be able to get more support, more followers. What better way to spread the news, right? He's already got this following. So the disciples are anxious. They think, this is it. This is it. Christ, you're missing the boat. You're missing it because this is the opportunity. I mean, they're coming to you and you're sneaking off into the dark. What are you doing? Why would you do that? Right when we need you, you're off by yourself praying. You're getting in the way of ministry here, right? You're getting in the way of ministry. And here are the disciples who are sleeping without prayer. And what do they think? Oh, crowd, success. This is how we build ministry, right? We appeal to the crowd. We go with it. We take the sensation and we go with it. I mean, this is it. How often are we deceived that success is defined by interest, by people, by numbers? But Christ understood. These people weren't looking for salvation. They weren't looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a miracle worker. They were looking for someone to take care of them. I mean, after all, wouldn't it be great to have your own personal healer? God and Nake, in you go. I mean, eventually he's going to feed them. I mean, wow. This is it. And people are shallow. People want their physical needs taken care of. And so the people from Capernaum here are looking for Jesus. It says that everyone is looking for you. Now, the idea of looking, it sounds kind of innocuous, but every time it's used in Mark, it's used in a negative sense. It's used of those who are in disbelief, those who are trying to interfere with Christ's ministry. And so here the idea is not that the crowds are seeking him because they want something so they can follow him. The idea is that they are looking to him so that they can control him. They are looking to actually dictate his ministry to him. Come back to Capernaum. This is awesome for us. We want you back here. And the disciples fall for it too. This is the time. But Jesus responds. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came for." And there's almost this implied rebuke here, almost this soft backhand to the disciples. Those men who were once again sleeping while Christ was praying, right? They're spiritually unprepared for what's about to happen. They're spiritually unprepared to know how to read the situation, right? This is the pattern of the disciples, isn't it? Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? What happened there? Same thing. Christ prays, disciples sleep. Christ goes to the cross, triumphs over sin and death, disciples run and scatter. They weren't prepared through prayer. And so Jesus says to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby." In other words, let's get out of Capernaum. Let's go to all the little villages that have synagogues around here so that I might preach there. For this is what I came for. Jesus knows his mission. He's submitted to his mission. He's empowered for his mission because he spent time in prayer. Jesus recognizes that he is not here to be a miracle worker. He's not here for popularity. He came to preach. He came to preach the message of the kingdom. He came to preach, repent, for the gospel of God is here. He is here to preach. He's not here on his own time. He's not here to give his message, but he is here. It says preach. Literally, he is proclaiming, and he is proclaiming what? Not his message, but the one the Father has sent him to give. And Christ understands that he is not here to heal people for healing's sake, but he is here to offer them salvation and a place in the kingdom. In other words, Christ said, I have come to give my what? To serve and to give my life for a ransom for many. Christ is coming and he is offering salvation. And Christ recognizes that this is the message that he has come to give. Now notice it says, and his ministry is really described in verse 39, and he went into the synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Now notice he's gone to the synagogues. He has gone to Israel first. He is Israel's Messiah. He has come to offer them the kingdom. He has come to offer them salvation and belief in him. And he has come what the Father has told him to do. And now he will go to all the synagogues. Remember, John tells us that Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. He came to the Jewish nation to offer them the kingdom, to offer them salvation and a place in the kingdom. And now he is going throughout the synagogues of all of Galilee. And he is seeking not to heal them, at least not physically, but by his stripes you are healed. He is coming to heal them spiritually. And Jesus recognizes the importance of his message. His message is not about social change. It's not about uplifting the poor. It's not about economics. It's about salvation in Jesus Christ. It's about a change of spiritual condition from being under the wrath of God to being God's friend, to being God's son. And so Jesus is coming and he is preaching. Now it says here he is preaching and casting out demons. We've talked about this before, but we want to make it very clear. Christ did miracles. But those miracles were there to authenticate the message. They were not the main show. And we notice every time that the miracles of Christ became preeminent, he left. He didn't stay. He was not here to be a miracle worker. He did not want his message overrode by the miracles. The miracles were to authenticate it, not to replace it or overpower it. And Christ came preaching the gospel and the words of God. If we're going to be successful in ministry, you must start with prayer, and then you must go and send the message that God has given you. And that starts with the Word of God. As you go out and minister, you need to first of all give them the Word of God. Jesus came and gave us the words of God. You must go and give others the Word of God. Now, you might not draw people like the people who like to do miracles, who like to put on a show. But you will be faithful to the mission that God has given you, which is to spread the gospel in his word. This goes for your pastors. They need to be men of prayer, and they need to preach what? The word of God. The word of God, with Jesus Christ at its center, and the gospel. This is what you need to find in a church. This is what you need to find in a pastor and the leadership of your church, are those who base their ministry giving you the word of God. Not their opinion, not a show, not anything else, but the word of God after spending time in prayer. This is what will make your church successful, is the preaching of the word of God. This is how you build the true church of God. You can run a dog and pony show and you can attract all kinds of people. But you will not be true to the task that God has given you. And you will be not building the church of God. You will be building an organization. You will be building a place where lots of people come together. But you will not be building his church. Because his church is based upon prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. Now, you can pray and not study the Word of God or not hear the Word of God, and you'll get some sentimentality. It'll be some nice feelings. You can study the Word of God and not pray, and then you'll get some nice legalism and some things to follow. But if you put prayer and the Word of God together, you will have a vibrant Christian life. Because you will be living in the power of the Holy Spirit, submitted to God, His Word revealed to you, His Holy Spirit working through you, and you will have a vibrant life. And your ministry that you do will be done in His power, and you will have success, not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. You will be faithful to the task that He has given you. And so this morning, I implore us, let us be people who are on our knees praying to God, who make prayer a priority and time spending in adoration and thanksgiving and worship of our God, where we get our lives reorientated, submitted to Him, where we are spiritually recharged, and then we go forth and give people the Word of God, because it is His Word that changes people. It is His Word that the Holy Spirit uses to transform people. And when we do that, we will be successful in our personal lives, we'll be successful in our personal ministries, we'll be successful as a church, and every one of the programs that we run in the church needs to have this emphasis. Women's ministry, men's ministry, children's ministry, prayer, Word of God, prayer, Word of God. And if we do that, we will be pleasing to the Father. We will be faithful to the task that He has given to us, that we will give the ministry of reconciliation, that we will build others up in the faith, and that we will ultimately be a mature bride for Jesus Christ. Let us be those who are on our knees and under the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example that is given to us by Jesus Christ. We thank You that He went before us and demonstrated so clearly for us what we must do. I pray that we would be those who would follow Jesus Christ's example, that we would follow Him, and that we would spend time in prayer, that we would commune with You, that we would be dependent upon You, that we would be renewed by You. And I pray that You would make us people of Your book, that the Word of God would be central to all that we do and minister. You have chosen the foolishness of preaching to spread Your Word. You have spread the gospel by preaching. It is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can they hear without a preacher? And so we pray that You would make us faithful in that task. May we glorify You in lives that are transformed as we minister in prayer and in the Word. In Your name, amen.